Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
We relate to the world around us with our senses. That's all we have. And as obvious as that is, it's kind of surprising how little we actively think about them. I can change your perception just even probably by saying those words, but by focusing a little more attention. Normally, we receive whatever our senses are gathering and we just respond to it. We're used to it until we focus on one sense for some reason. You're hearing right now. I know this illustration is prone to giving distractions, because as soon as I say that, listen to what you hear that you weren't paying attention to. To the sounds of the congregation, to the HVAC system, to Javi, who's already had a word in the sermon. Keep talking, buddy. God wants you here. We notice things that our brain had filtered out for attention. See? And we don't realize how much we do that or how much we depend on senses, even unaware, until a sense is hindered or it's lost. And so think of the sense of sight. Of course, we use our eyes all day long and we take them for granted. You probably didn't think much about them so far today, except for our scripture readings, if even then. We hardly notice it until we start to have a hard time, until we reach a moment where our eyes are aging and need some augmentation, where Jackie keeps changing the print on the bulletin, and our arms are getting shorter, or until we notice something goes wrong, God forbid, even to the point of losing sight. I'm sure you've had the experience. I've had it more times than I can count. Of working in a room where you start off without lights and you're caught up in a project or something else and you're in the zone and keep working, but the light gradually gets dimmer. And maybe like me, you've had those times where it got harder and harder to see, but you just keep going unawares until someone comes along with exasperation and turns on the light in the room. Why weren't you doing this all along? Flip on the light, and all things change, right? We count on our senses, but we hardly notice as things gradually go wrong. God bless the very adaptive people who've lost sight or another sense and learned to navigate their world in different ways. It's amazing, if truth be told, but always a challenge. And so this image, as powerful as it is a wonderful thing that fills our readings, sight and blindness. And at the heart of it is the gospel reading, which in the event of normal human experience is backwards. We know stories of people who gradually lose their sight and become blind for all kinds of different reasons. But how rare are the stories of those who go the other direction? And yet here is the miracle of reversal. A blind man, blind from birth, receives sight. But the reaction of the various people that we see should really make us question something different. Who is blind in this story? Well, at face value, it's pretty obvious, right? Read the gospel and it starts off with a blind man, and of course it's about him. And that's the easiest part of the story. But notice a few things. We don't hear a word from this man before Jesus acts. People talk about him, but Jesus does something. Now, it seems odd, but Jesus acts with him in a way that uses senses other than sight. He spits and makes mud and takes that and rubs it on the man's eyes. What the heck is going on here, Jesus? Couldn't you do things a little more neatly? Doesn't seem all that holy, but think about it. To do that, he has to get right up into the man's face. He has to touch him and lay his hands on him. And the man who can see nothing of what's going on now hears the closeness of Jesus. He feels his touch. He feels the fingers on his eyes. And then he tells him to go wash, to get up in his blindness and find his way to a pool and wash. And it might seem almost cruel, a joke if it didn't turn out some other way. But the man hardly has a choice. He has mud on his face. So he gets up and he goes and he washes and he returns seeing. There you have it. A blind man sees. Jesus did the miracle. I feel like I should say something like, and the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds, because that's the whole sermon, isn't it? But that's not the only blindness. Coming in second, but maybe more significant, is the blindness of the disciples. Oh, we don't think often of them in this story, but think about it. They see a blind man, and they ask exactly the wrong thing. What should they have asked? How can we help? Sir, do you need something? Or even better, Jesus, can you heal him? But no. They don't talk to him, and they don't speak for him. They talk about him. Who sinned, they ask? Did he sin before he was born to cause this blindness? Then the disability would fit the offender. But what could he have done? Or did his parents sin and pass on the effect of their guilt to him? Now that makes more sense, but it hardly seems fair. Who sinned, Jesus? And here we see a different kind of blindness. They've absorbed the speculative philosophy of their day. They want to figure everything out. And to be sure, it could be an intriguing bit of philosophical theology, the kind of thing you might sit back over a bottle of Galilean wine and talk about late into the night. But it starts with the wrong premise. He's blind. Someone's to blame. Cause and effect. Karma, if you will. Because sad circumstances have to be the result of someone's sin. Now, Jesus could have engaged that in different ways. He could have said, quite truthfully, that the man was sinful from birth. He could have said that the parents were sinners. He could have pointed to any of the disciples or to any of us and said, you're a sinner. And that sin is enough to destroy the whole world, including causing this man's blindness. He could have said any of those things, but Jesus gives the direct answer we don't deserve. A gentle teaching answer. It's not that this man sinned or that his parents sinned. Of course they did, but that's not even on the table. Instead, the work of God will be displayed in him. God is here. And through this miracle, people will be blessed. Certainly the man himself, but also all who saw God working in Christ are blessed. And yet there's even more blindness. The man is taken to the Pharisees. Religious leaders who knew the word, who knew the prophecies, like we heard this morning. They should have marveled that that word of Isaiah was fulfilled, that the Messiah leads the blind and turns darkness to light. It happened. God fulfilled his word. He is in our midst. He's acted in mercy. And who should be surprised that God should choose a holy day on which to bring this great gift, a day for his worship? But they were blind. Instead of seeing the miracle or the Messiah, they thought they saw sin. It's the Sabbath. It's work to make mud. It's work to put it on someone. This can't be from God. Blindness. So little they knew the ways of the Lord. They knew that you could rescue an animal on the Sabbath. They knew the merciful character of God, but they saw themselves as the gatekeepers. even above Christ. Something was wrong here, but they couldn't explain the miracle. And so they were sure it must be a fake. God would never act in such a way. God would never authorize it. Blindness. They hound the man. They attack his parents. They cast him out from their presence. They couldn't see what God was doing. But the man knew. And in gratitude, he recognized Jesus and worshiped him, the Son of Man, the Messiah, his God. So what do we do with a text like this? Oh, there's a little bit to unpack, but it's still pretty straightforward, isn't it? What do we do with a reading like this? Well, perhaps we ask many questions. What happened? How did God do this? Why were people in this state? Perhaps we see it as a call to action, to not overlook other people that God has placed in our midst, to not ignore the needs that he's given us the ability to respond to. Well, good if that's true. But first, we ought to reflect on our own state. You see, both the disciples and the Pharisees had a problem of focus. They didn't see the man. They didn't see their God. They only saw themselves. And these were respected people. If they were here today, we'd probably call them godly. We'd probably seek to give them a leadership position. And we'd listen to some of their counsel. But something was deeply wrong. And we're not immune from the thing that was blinding them. Because we daily allow ourselves to be blinded. We deflect belief with speculation. We readily look to someone else's sins. We presume to tell God what the right thing is, demanding instead of humbly seeking. We think we are wise, but deep down, we sinners are fools. St. Paul says, "At one time, you were darkness." He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. It's part of us. It's our nature. It's the extent of our brokenness, our fallenness, our isolation. And we try to mask that in many different ways, but none of them work because they're not sufficient. Using the analogy of sight, it's that we don't need better light to read. We don't need glasses. We need healing from complete blindness. Because by nature, we lived in the unfruitful works of darkness. We have been the blind and the deaf that Isaiah speaks about. We have talked about people like the disciples. And we have questioned God like the Pharisees. Because blindness is the human condition. Until the Lord comes. Once you are darkness. But our Lord, who once reached into the dust to form humanity out of the things of this earth and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, this same Lord dips his fingers into the dust of creation again, and he takes the dust of our flesh and our mortality, and he takes it upon himself. We started this Lenten season in dust and ashes. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you will return. And this is true. But Christ's is a life-giving touch. He takes that dust and ashes. He takes our mud and our darkness. He takes us to the pool, not simply sending us, but taking us, where he washes us. So much more than a washing away of dirt. so much more than mud from our eyes. He drowns our old nature of darkness as we're crucified with him, as we're buried with him, as we rise with him. Because Christ, the light of the world, enters our darkness, taking our guilt, taking our infirmities. The sinless one takes our guilt and our blindness to the darkest of places, the cross. As he was crucified, the sun was darkened. All was blindness. And he died. So who sinned? Was it him? Was it his parents? Not him, but each of us. And yet he saw our need and chose to redeem. And now this resurrected Lord opens our eyes and we see him. And at times the world may look at us and say, "What are you? How could this have happened? Why do you think you can see?" And we know. It's not because of ourselves, it's because of the Lord who's graciously come to us. God could never do such a thing as redeem sinners like you. Oh, but only he could. Only he did. How could such grace possibly be? It's beyond my comprehension. But I know that is who he is. That is what he does. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. And so we walk as children of light with our eyes on the Savior and with our eyes open to those around us who need his care. God grant us such faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.